our authority as Christians. A is the autonomy of the local church. And then P is what? Priesthood of the believer. And then the first T, two ordinances, or you can go the other way. It could be two offices, either way. And then you got the I, which is individual soul liberty. The S, what's the S for? Well, saved membership. Yeah, they both S, but we're going to talk about that tonight. saved membership, and then the T, again, we mentioned, was the two offices. And then finally is the S for separation and church and state. And so that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. And as we think about that, why, how'd this come about, why we believe what we believe, and also what has happened to our country. Our country does not look at it the way it was initially established, separation of church and state. In fact, the government has really no authority to interfere with religious affairs of the church, nor does the church control the government. That's the way it should be. That's not the way it is today. I was looking on the internet and looked up wall builders. Many of you may be familiar with that, maybe not. Anyway, it gives some insight on an article that was entitled The Separation of Church and State. This is something that Jefferson understood. It says, so clearly did Jefferson understand the source of America's inalienable rights that he even doubted whether America could survive if we ever lost that knowledge. And this is something, it says, he queried, or this is some questions, he's just rhetorical questions. He says, and can the liberties of a nation be thought secure if we have lost the only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are the gift of God? That's where our liberties come from, are from God. He goes on, he said, that they are not to be violated, but with his wrath. And that's true. When we disobey God, there's the wrath of God. Jefferson believed that God, not the government, was the author and source of our rights, and the government, therefore, was to be prevented from interference with those rights. God ordained three institutions. Does anybody remember what those are? What's the first one? In Genesis, basically, it was established. Marriage or the home. Yeah. Second one is human government. Yeah, that's right, in Genesis 6 with Noah. And then the last one, what's the third institution? The church, Matthew chapter 16. So we see those three institutions, and the church is to respect the state or the government. It's God-given responsibility to protect its citizens, and as such should obey its laws, and those laws that do not violate scriptural convictions and commands. In other words, if the law goes against the word of God, which one should you obey? That's right. It works both ways. You have to be careful with that, because you have to study the Word of God, and you have to know what God's Word says, because there are things that the government can impose on us that we might not like that might be all right for them to do because it doesn't violate Scripture. Okay, so it works both ways. The state also should not interfere with the worship and affairs of the church. The problem we face today originated, according, again, this is that same article, Wall Builders article, stating, in 1947, the case Everson versus Board of Education, the Supreme Court declared the First Amendment has erected a wall between church and state. That wall must be kept high and impregnable. But, we could not approve the slightest breach. And based on this, they want to keep any mention of God away from state or the word wards of state, such as school students and the general public. So basically what that means is people could attend church but not talk about God outside of church is what kind of boils down to, or will boil down to it eventually. They've taken church out of the government completely, and that's not what this was meant to do. In fact, if you can't talk about the Lord outside of the church, that violates Scripture. That violates Matthew 28 and other verses in the law. Let me just read the First Amendment. This is what this came off of. It says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or the press, or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. And through this, the Supreme Court came up with the idea that the church and state had to separate. In other words, the state could have nothing to do with religion. And really, the state's job is to protect us and make the rules that govern us. It's not to take religion out of those people that are in the government or walk the government halls. And if you go to Washington, you can see everywhere you go, statutes, whatnot, you'll see scripture in granite that's written all over the place. And that is because these men who our founding fathers believed in the Bible. And that's our foundation and has been ever since. So anyway, let's look at just a few passages. What does the Bible say about this separation of church and state? Turn, if you would, to Matthew. Let's see, where am I at? Matthew 22. I don't even have it on my page here. Oh well. Matthew chapter 22, I believe it is. Jesus is constantly being challenged by the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that time. And here they were challenging him, and they put him in a spot. And they knew if he answered one way, they had him. If they answered the other way, they had him as well. Jesus is really wise, of course. And generally, Jesus, whenever he's confronted, he usually turns that around with a question or tries to help these people see. So anyway, let's just read this. We're just going to read Matthew 22, verse 15 through 22. It says, Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? So here's the question. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, Who is this image and superscription? And they say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And when they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. So as we look at this, what are the implications of this, and what is Jesus sharing and teaching us as well? Well, first off, the Herodians and the Pharisees, they were enemies. The Herodians, they favored the Romans. They tried to get in good with the Romans. The Pharisees were the strict sect of the Jews, and they really strict on their laws and everything. So these two didn't really get along. But both of them didn't like Jesus. And both of them were there to attack Jesus. So they asked this question about this tax. And so there was a wicked plot here. And of course, Jesus knew that. He exposed them as hypocrites right away. And first they set him up by saying that they knew that Jesus was no respecter of persons. You notice the flowery discourse in verse 16 says, And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Boy, just kind of throwing the butter on the toast, right? Just buttering him right up. And then he says, For thou regardest not the person of men. So you don't respect Caesar any more than you respect the Pharisees or anybody else. There's no respect of any particular person, okay? And so they set him up, and then they asked him this question. And the whole point was to trap Jesus, and that was what they did constantly, was trying to trap him. And so they asked him, he says, Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? And so if he answered one way, and he said it's unlawful, then he could take them to the government and say, this guy says it's unlawful to pay tribute to you guys. But if he said it the other way, then the Jews would be all upset because they didn't like the Romans. So they're just trying to trap him. And of course, Jesus perceived this. Verse 18 says, But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him the penny. So here they brought this to him, and they showed him this penny, this tribute money, and he asked him, Whose image is on this? And they said, Caesar's. And of course, he said, well, give unto Caesar what's due Caesar. And then he made the statement after that. He said, unto God the things that are God's. And unto God the things that are God's. And so there, right there, he is showing us and teaching us there is a difference, in a sense. There is the state that you are under and have to pay your due to, but there also is God. And the thing is, which one is more important? We'll see some of that in a little bit, but we think about what belongs to God. What belongs to God? Or to give unto God what's His. What belongs to God? Everything belongs to Him. Yeah, that's sure. Okay, and unto God, the things that are God's. What do we give unto God? Yeah, really everything, right? You know, it's interesting that he looked at that coin to see whose image was on that coin. Now, Jesus knew already. Whose image are we made in? God's. And when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we become born-again Christians. We become or are predestined to be the image of Christ. So we are to give to God our lives, everything that we are, just like you said, Rob. And that's the thing that as we live this life, we want to find and search the Scriptures to find out what does that mean? What is God's? Well, the Bible teaches us we're bought with a price, right? That we're His, all of us. And so really, it boils down to the fact that we are God's. The church is the visible form of God's realm in this world. And it's a picture of the future bride of Christ. And that's who we are. We're the bride of Christ. So here, Jesus is making a distinction. Give unto Caesar what's due Caesar. Give unto God what's due God's. And for me as a Christian and those who are born again, obviously, that's everything. We give everything. Okay? He is the one we're serving. Turn to Acts chapter 15, or 5, excuse me. In Acts chapter 5, we see, again, something that helps us in this idea of separation in church and state. And it has to do with Peter and John. They were teaching about Jesus Christ, and the high priest got all upset about it, and he threw him in jail. And the Holy Spirit released them. Look at verse 17. We're just going to read down to verse 29 or look at those verses tonight. We'll just go through them as we go through them. It says, then the high priest rose up and all they that were with him, which is a sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. And this is a result of what was taking place with Peter and John. And it says, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, this is God speaking to, through the angel of the Lord, speaking through Peter and John, go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Now we know he's talking about the gospel to teach others about Jesus Christ. It says, and when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together and all the sin of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Another miracle. Amen. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. They were concerned. This is going to get out of hand. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. So now they're having a little trial here. In verse 27 says, when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And this is their response. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Again, this is teaching us that when the government or those in charge, wherever you live, it's not just talking about America, but anywhere you live, when they force you to do something that goes against or contrary to Scripture, you should obey Scripture. You should always obey Scripture. Always. That's the way it's laid out. That's separation, church and state, the way the Bible teaches it. In Philippians 3:20 through 21, Paul writes this, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." In other words, for a Christian, we have a higher calling. Our loyalty is not to the government. Does that make sense? That's a tough thing to swallow sometimes, isn't it? We live in the greatest country in the world. You know, it's only God's blessing that I was born in America. And I am thankful, because it could have been a lot rougher and harder anywhere else in the world. Could have been. But my loyalty as a Christian, or my loyalty changed the day I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. My loyalty now is to Jesus Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 13. We'll look at the responsibility of the government. Also, the government's responsibility. Our responsibility to the government and the government's responsibility to us is all given right here. And Paul is writing this. And again, we have to put it in context of what it's saying, who these people are, these authorities, these rulers, and their purposes. But in chapter 13 of Romans, the first 7 verses, Paul writes this, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." So he's telling us right off, number one, the highest power is God himself. That is who we serve. "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." 1 Peter says something similar to that. We may go to it, we may not. But so as we think about this as pilgrims, which we are on this earth, right? We're just passing through. Of course, we still have the responsibility to obey those that God puts in authority over us. Again, as long as they are under the power of God themselves. And remember when Paul wrote this. What was going on when Paul wrote this? Who was in control of things? Rome. Nero was killing Christians, persecuting Christians this time. And yet he writes this, these things. Now, obviously, Nero was not under God's power, as at least he wasn't following God. Let's put it that way. We do believe, and I still believe, that God raises up those for our own good, even though we might not like it. There's a purpose behind it. And I think I still believe God's in control of those things. But here he gives us some certain evident truths in Romans 13. And the first one is we're commanded to be subject to the government. That's what verse 1 says. Those powers that are ordained of God. Okay. God is the one who gave the government to rule. Back in Genesis chapter 6, he began that. And in verse 2, if we resist that power, who are we resisting? God, that's right. That goes along with everything, okay? If there's a law out there that's a legal law that It doesn't contradict the Bible, and we disobey it. Who are we disobeying? God. That's the bottom line. So for us, as Christians, we want to follow the rules and the laws of the land. Rulers are given to protect and administer justice. He said the sword. And that's the purpose of the rulers, is to protect us and to administer justice. We see that in verses 3 and 5. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. So the rulers are ones who should be doing the good works and not that which is evil. Now, we see sometimes that's flip-flop, is it not? And it's going to be. The farther we get down the road, and if you don't live in America, there's a lot of countries that are really bad. That if you were there, you know, Christians in a lot of other places have a very, very hard time because the rulers are not those that are following God at all. At least we have a resemblance of God in this country. There's still the folks who believe God. There's enough in this country that will stand up and do the right thing. It's getting less and less. I think, really, in my mind, I think it's about 50-50 now. I don't know if that's true, but that seems to be the way things are going. And I think it's going to be less as we continue down the path, like the days of Noah. He says here that they resist the ordinance of God. Oh, excuse me. I'm already on. I need to go back 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. So if we obey the law, we'll not be afraid of the law. We'll not be afraid of things that we're trying to get away with, you know, in the sense. There are things that I have tried to get away with. And I've already mentioned that many times. I'm not going to go there now. But if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, we don't have to fear. Because we're doing that which is good. Verse 4, he says, for he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So if we do wrong, where there's punishment, there could be punishment if we're caught. Okay? And you say, well, I'm just not going to get caught. In verse 6, it says, for this cause pay ye tribute also. Verse 5. I missed this one. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath. In other words, you're not to be subject to the law just because you might get caught. But the next part of the verse says, but also for conscience sake. We're Christians. We're to show forth what Christians believe God, trust God. We follow the laws of the land and we obey Him. And so that's who we are. And through that, verse 6 and 7, it says, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they that are God's ministers attend continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So that's our responsibility, is to obey the laws of the land as long as they don't what? Don't contradict God. That's right. So as long as they, whatever that is, and again, I just want to prep you and think about these things because there comes a time somebody's going to want to do something and you might not like it. But if you're following Christ, you may have to let them do what they want to do. Okay? Just something to think about, food for thought. We do have examples in the Bible, just mention one, who disobeyed the law. That was Daniel. Remember when Daniel, the princes, they knew Daniel prayed 3 times a day. So they went to King Darius and said, hey, how about making a decree? It sounded good to the king. He didn't like it after he did it because they tricked him. Make a decree that everybody has to bow down to you only and nobody else. And if they do, then they must be, in this case, thrown in the lion's den. Well, Daniel knew about this, but what did he do? He obeyed God. For the Jew, it was required for them to go and pray to God. He prayed toward the temple 3 times a day. And because of that, there was a consequence. Now, God protected him. through that consequence. But he was willing to die to do what God wanted him to do instead of what Darius. And Darius didn't want to do that. The princes were jealous and they set him up. But nonetheless, he obeyed God. Same thing with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they wouldn't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's statue, he gave them two chances and they didn't do it. So also, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're almost done. He's talking about separation of church and state, our responsibilities. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, here's a responsibility we have as well. And I think sometimes some of the reasons our country could be having the problems it's having is because maybe I haven't been faithful in this area. Because the Bible tells us to do it, and it tells us we'll have a peaceful life. Let's just look at it for a second. There's four verses I want to share. We could go to five, we could read the whole chapter. But anyway, it says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. We're to pray for everyone. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. In other words, maybe those rulers would be more apt to follow God if we were praying for them on a regular basis. I don't know. This Bible tells us to do it. I know I have neglected in doing this like I should. He says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Again, we want to please God. And then verse 4. God is the one who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That includes our leaders. And when we pray for our leaders, we're interceding to the Most High God. And I'm just wondering sometimes, if we were all serious and praying for our leaders every day, maybe calling out some of those by name, wonder what God could do in a Mr. Trump's life. I mean, this guy needs some help. I'm serious. He needs to know Christ as a Savior. And so again, it's one of those things that we are commanded to do. It's part of our responsibility as Christians is to pray for those that are in authority over us. So the government's responsibility, we have already looked at this. The government is accountable to God in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. God ordained those powers, but they're to follow Him. And we know many governments don't. They're also supposed to administer justice. A lot of times you don't see that happening anymore. A lot of it has to do with what I think about this at this particular time. And, you know, sometimes it's a scary thing to go to court these days. You don't know. We've heard of many things happening. I can think of a couple recently in the last couple years where because I am this party or I'm this type of person, I'm going to let this guy go. Maybe Jesse, what's his name, Smoltz or whatever comes to my mind. Maybe you don't remember that. But anyway, justice is not really being administered properly these days. It's to protect the citizens, Romans 13:4. It has the right to tax, and when it taxes, we should pay those taxes. Okay, that's our responsibility. And also, the government is not to interfere in God's realm. We saw that in Acts 5:29. This has implications on everything we think about as the Baptist distinctives, because when the government can come in, they can interfere in everything. They can interfere what we believe about the Bible. They can interfere in the autonomy of the local church. They can interfere in, I don't know about the ordinances or whatnot, but the individual soul liberty. They can take that away. The point is that as we see this contradiction today that we live in, that we have to make a choice. And our choice should always be one that demonstrates loyalty to God more than the state. And that's hard. That's hard to do sometimes. I'm like most people. I'm a patriotic person. But I don't know if that's where my loyalty should be today. My loyalty ought to be Christ first. And then maybe, if the government's doing the right thing, follow them. I mean, obviously. Anyway, anybody have any thoughts or comments or anything? Separation of church and state. Well, just food for thought. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for giving us the Word of God and helping us to understand your plan. And Father, we know that this road that we're asked to walk is not always going to be an easy path. It's straight. But Father, that doesn't mean it's going to be something that's going to be a garden of roses or anything like such. In fact, you tell us that there'll be suffering, there'll be trials, and there'll be difficulties. Help us to look to you and always trust you and make decisions that are based on you, your word, knowing that you know what's best. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.